This is not an easy task, and if we attempt to do this by the power of our own thinking, then we will get caught up very much in the humanism of the world's thinking. There's quite a difference many times between the way that the Lord looks at the family as expressed through His Word and the way that the world looks at the family. What I'd like to do, you can follow along in your scriptures if you'd care to, or you could just listen. But those of you that have Bibles, you might open them up first, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'd like to take a look at a verse there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Now, before we make any comments on some of the practical aspects of our lives within the family framework, let us get some foundations laid. Just we'll touch very quickly on a few bases that the Lord has. Now, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, God the Holy Spirit, speaking through Paul, says, "But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Let's read that a second time. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, I think that this is rather interesting as we look at it, because what is involved here really is a way of submission within the family framework right to the Lord Himself. It's understood that children would be submissive to their parents, that the wife would be submissive to the husband to the Lord Jesus Christ as He is to the Father. So really everybody is in submission. Nobody escapes it. Everyone is in submission. Now, one point that I'd like to show you here, and I think it's one of the reasons why there is not more progress in our spiritual lives oftentimes, is the fact that we will always wait to have some type of a visible word, or you might say an audible word, expressed to us as to what we should say or what we should do or where we should go. And one of the places that we particularly look for this would be within the church framework. In other words, we say, well, I want to hear from the pastor, I want to hear from the elders, I want to hear from the deacons, I want somebody to tell me what to do. But it's very interesting here that the hierarchy, as God the Holy Spirit expresses it in this verse, goes right from the family unit, not to the church, the local church, but rather to Jesus Himself. Now let's read this again. So it says in verse 3, "But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ." See, there it is. "And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." It says in Romans 8:14, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God." There was a long time in my life when I wanted to be very submissive to the will of God, but I only listened with my human ears to someone whom I felt had authority or responsibility over me, and then I would attempt to be very, very cooperative with any direction that would be given to me. However, as the years rolled by and I became more acquainted with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ today, it began to dawn on me that, you see, direction from the Lord is really something that is 24 hours a day, you might say. Normally a pastor will have 50, 100, maybe 1,000 people, who knows, many, sometimes multiplied thousands, that are under his direction, and he doesn't have time to deal with the individual in the nitty-gritty ways day in and day out, when you're on the job, when you're at home, and all that sort of thing. And so therefore we need to tune ourselves into direction to the Lord Himself speaking to us through His Spirit. Now, on the other hand, we want to be careful that we don't overdo this hierarchical sort of a thing. And it says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21 that we should submit everyone to the other person. Let's go there for a moment. Ephesians chapter 5, from Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians. Now in Ephesians, here chapter 5 and verse 21, says as follows. It says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God," or in the reverence of God. So in other words, we give to one another the reverence and respect that we would give to the Lord Himself. Now, It's very important, I think. It's very important that we go out of our way to be submissive to anybody who crosses our path. I think that's the idea that God would have it. However, sometimes, human condition being what it is, there needs to be somebody that would be in charge. The kids may want to go in one direction and mama wants to go in another. Mama's decision has to prevail over that of the children and so forth. If we're riding in an airplane, the pilot may want to take one path to a certain city and the co-pilot may want to take another. The two men can't be grappling with the controls in the airplane. Somebody has to be in charge. But as much as possible, there's a submissiveness that we try to have, excuse me, one towards another. And of course, we desire, according to James chapter 4 and verse 7, we want to submit ourselves ultimately to God. Now, another thing that's, I think, foundational, moving to another concept with regard to the teaching on family life, is that there are roles that, if I understand the scripture correctly, are given to men as opposed to women, or roles that are given to husbands as opposed to wives. This is very different than what we have in the world scene today, which is the emphasis is upon the unisex, where there will be men and women doing the same thing and really thinking the same thing and acting very, very much alike. Now, we have to realize that there's one plan that God has, if I understand the word correctly. Now, you go along with me, and if you don't agree with what I say, you know, just that's fine, but look at what I'm trying to say here, and then you evaluate it in the light of what the Lord has to say. With regard to roles, say the male-female role or the husband-wife role, I never really understood this until I began to realize around maybe 12, 13 years ago that prophecies were being fulfilled in our own day. If I would run across these verses that had to do with the difference between male and female role, I would have said, well, that was fine back in the first century, but it has nothing to do in the 20th century, because here the entire emphasis on our school system, for the most part anyway, is on the unisex as much as possible in dressing, in acting, in roles, work roles, and so forth. But as I began to see that prophecies were being fulfilled, it began to dawn on me that really the Bible is a teaching that is given by God to His people of all time. And there are certain things that have to do with the very nature of man, or the nature of, you might say, male versus female, that are a part of what would be a proper and holy family life before God. And so with the seeing fulfilled prophecies taking place, then I began to realize that even though we live in the 20th century and some of these things were said, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, nevertheless, in God's mind, they're still applicable to our own lives. Now, here, let's go to one. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 for a moment, if you would, please. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. Now, this is totally contrary to the way that things are going in the world today. And this is not meant to put any type of a guilt trip or a burden trip on anyone. What I want to do is, if possible, point out God's ideal, and then given the circumstances of our lives and the individual leading of the Holy Spirit, we will try to fulfill what the Lord has for us. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel." Now, what does that mean? That means, as far as I understand this, that the burden of the provision for the family is really on the husband, on the shoulders of the husband, on the father or the husband alone. Now, this is very different than the way that the world is going, because it is a normal thing, and it's getting to be more so every day, that both husband and wife do the working, and the children will go off to nursery care facilities and so forth, which are becoming so very common and that were virtually unknown a generation or two ago. But let's read this again, this verse 8. "But if any provide not for his own," you see, that's in the singular, and it refers to the father or the husband, "and especially for those of his own house," singular, "he," singular, "hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." One time I can remember that I was talking with a fellow at the high school where I used to work. He recently was married, I think just a few days before, came back to work. And I just, perhaps in my simplicity, I said to him, you know, well, is your wife going to work? Just, I don't know, just kind of as a conversation. I didn't know him too well. He was in the PE department, but physical education. But he said, you bet your life she's going to work. You think I'm going to work and she's not going to work? And that was the attitude that he had. And it began to dawn on me how there's a mentality that's developing in, you know, the modern generation that is perhaps different than was in the past and is contained in the Bible. Now, of course, it's very difficult today to live on one income. Very, very difficult. But I think by the power of God, as there is a desire to reach for the things of God, the one who does, this Father in heaven that we have, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, he's the one that sees to it that somehow or other, when we have needs, they are met. I know with regard to the children that we have, a long time ago, my wife and I, you know, discovered that contrary to the way that the world considers, you know, that God says children are a blessing. And yet, I lived in a milieu of people where the idea was to have one child or two children, whatever. And this may be fine if God leads a couple this way. But on the other hand, we were very familiar with Psalm 127. Do you want to go there for a moment in the Old Testament? Amen. Now, in Psalm 127, we found that the mentality of the world is very different from what the Lord seems to say. Now, here in Psalm 127 and verse 3, the Lord says something different than the Planned Parenthood people would have to say. But here in Psalm 127, verse 3, it says, "Lo, children are a heritage from the Lord." Now, a heritage is something good. A heritage is a blessing, something that, like you might say, goes down the family line, a heritage, like we think of normally an idea of an estate or something like that. So, "Lo, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Isn't that interesting? And the fruit of the womb is his reward. "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of one's youth. Happy is the man who hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." You know, the big problem as we read that is to decide, now, did God have that mentality 1,000 years before the time of Christ when the Psalms were written by David and by others? Or is it something that applies just as well in the 20th century? I don't think the Lord means that there has to be any breakneck effort, you know, to have children, but really to receive them as gifts from the Lord. Now, the problem that we had in our lives, particularly as my wife and I had decided before we got married, that I would be the breadwinner and she would be the one that would be the homemaker. The thing that that, you know, we wondered about, well, Lord, what's the provision going to be? How are we going to be able to make it physically and above all financially? But the thing is, when my wife Arliss became pregnant, we didn't have the money for the next child. But as that child arrived, and as the needs came along, day by day, month by month, year by year, I don't know how it happened, but the Lord always took care. And all of our lives, as we've trusted in the Lord, we have lacked for nothing. So in other words, it's receiving children, and also, too, it is, it's, you know, this idea of the husband being the one who is the breadwinner. Now, according to the mathematics of the economics of the day, you know, you just can't do it. You're going to be on poverty row. But I think God has different designs, and I feel that we're living in a time where we need to believe God for the supernatural, and we need to believe for day by day an intervention of God in the affairs that we of our lives where we need him. Now, let's go to the role of the wife. Let's go to Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, so move a couple of pages ahead. So after Timothy, there's Titus. Now, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, we have this verse here where you hear the homemaker concept. And here in Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, it says as follows. Again, Paul writing to Titus under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I couldn't care less what Paul thought as a man, but if God the Holy Spirit is the author of the Scriptures, then I want to pay attention. Because our function in life, really our purpose in life, is to do the will of the Lord. Now here in verse 5, speaking of the wives, it says, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Now there's where you get the term homemaker, which is so despised and looked down upon today. Okay, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, immediately, as soon as there's a reading of a verse like that, people kind of feel, well, maybe that might be fine, but on the other hand, there are now many labor-saving devices that we have, and how does a housewife keep herself busy with all these gadgets that exist around the home? What would she do to keep busy? I'm not sure that it would be sufficient, and so forth. However, there's another verse. When you want to understand the Scripture, you have to compare Scripture with Scripture. You have to take a lot of them together and then look at what the concept that God gives over a period of time to a number of different authors. Now, here's another one that I think is rather significant, and it's in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10. So go back to Timothy again. Speaking of the wife, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10, and we see something that is really kind of a shocking thing, really. To me it is anyway. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, going back a few pages, and looking at verse 10. Now, it says in 1 Timothy 5:10, speaking of this is of widows. Let's start with verse 9. It says, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years old, having been the wife of one man." So they didn't have Social Security in those days, and so the church would take care of its own, and if there was a woman who was a widow, she would be taken care of if she qualified. And in this verse 10 that we're talking about, it gives the ways that she would qualify. So here's an older woman, a widow, at least 60 years of age, but this is her background, this is her past. And it says in verse 10, "Well reported of for good works." Well, that covers a lot of territory. Okay. "Good works, if she hath brought up children, if she hath lodged strangers, if she hath washed the saints' feet, if she hath relieved the afflicted, if she hath diligently followed every good work." Now that's interesting. As I read that, the thought that comes to my mind is that the homemaker, or the one who, this keeper at home, is one who does not exclusively stay home, but is one who is involved in you might say, a very creative type of a ministry. See, today, just like when this epistle was written, there are many, many needs that exist in society. But we've become very impersonal in the 20th century with regard to how people are taken care of. And there's not a one-to-one sharing, you might say, on a home level. So much of the time, if we see anybody has a problem, well, it's not my job. Let the county take care of them. Let the city take care of them. Let state welfare take care of them. Let the government, let the federal government take care of this. And so therefore, people that have needs are really, you know, by and large today, cared for often by agencies. But if I read the Word of God correctly, what God has in mind as an ideal anyway, something that we would lean towards, is that on a one-to-one basis, on the very community level, there would be a concern that we would have one for another, and particularly this would be the privilege of a woman who would be what we might call a homemaker or a housewife. In other words, that she's not confined there, but has a wide range of very creative things to do. See, sometimes the attitude of the world is, well, if I'm just a housewife, quote, have you ever heard that term, just a housewife? Now, but you see, it's like there is no intellectual ability that is required in any way, shape, or form. It would merely be drudgery and so on and so forth. No, I don't think so. If I'm reading this verse correctly, it would be something that would be unbelievably creative, because all these needs that exist in the neighborhood, these needs that exist in our community, they need the help of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit to resolve these needs so that people can have that peace and joy that the Lord would have for them. So it really, the wife in so many ways has, a lifestyle that would be really very refreshing for times that she may have available to work for the good of the community, particularly the Christian community, those that have given themselves to the Lord. Now, the husband may work in a factory, and he may be working at a sawmill or something, and, you know, day in and day out, when you're working with machinery, it can be very tedious, very monotonous. But you see, this is truly creative, and it ministers to human need. So let's read this again, 1 Timothy 5:10. So this widow, so here's her background, well reported of for good works, how very wide that is. If she hath brought up children, if she hath lodged strangers, looking for those people who have needs. If she hath washed the saints' feet. Now, you see, that would not be so much a physical washing entirely, but it would be really a ministering to the needs that they would have. If she hath relieved the afflicted. Have you ever in the last 10 years of your life run across anyone who's afflicted in a physical way, in a mental way, in an emotional way, whatever it is? Good heavens, being afflicted, the afflicted just, their life flies all over society. Many of us here also have our problems and we need one another. But it's the blessed privilege of the woman who is not caught in a 9-to-5 job or whatever it may be to be able to work in this fashion. So if she hath relieved the afflicted, if she hath diligently followed every good work. And then also another one, if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, go back a page, and verse 15, again in the New Testament, it speaks about the privilege really of childbearing. It says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with sobriety. Now, let's go from this point to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. So there's Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians. Now, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. Now, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, we have these words. Again, Scripture must be matched with Scripture. So here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Jew or Gentile would be a way we probably would express it. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so you might think to yourself, now how do we reconcile the fact that there is this hierarchy, as it were, or this kind of subordination, you know, the children to the parents, the wife to the husband to Jesus as he is to the Father, and then with the idea that everybody is equal, whether you're male, female, slave, free, whatever it may be. Now, the very simple conclusion that I draw is this, and that is that we are all men and women are equal in dignity, destiny, worth before God, but in the way that he created the human race for the sake of the family and the functioning of the family and the spiritual health of the family, there are different roles for the husband as opposed to the wife. Although the dignity is the same for both, the destiny is the same for both, and their worth before God is equal. So these are kind of some foundational ideas that are very, very much opposed to what we hear on television and what we may read in the newspapers and so forth. Now, still here in Galatians, it seems when we talk about family life, there's one theme that we all should have. And the one theme that we should have is expressed in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Right after Corinthians, there's Galatians where we are right now. And so if you move one page ahead in chapter 5 and verse 13, as we live in our homes, this is the concept that God has for us. He says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. We can do as we want. He says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And so therefore, whether in a family you find yourself as the husband, whether you find yourself as the wife, as the grandmother, as the grandfather, whether you find yourself as a child in the home, the total concept we should have is by love serve one another. Not where can I go to be served, but who can I wait on? Who can I make myself submissive to and a servant to? One of the things that I noticed in the study of the book of Exodus that we had very recently in my Bible studies, I noticed that in chapter 20 of the book of Exodus, we have the Ten Commandments. And yet, really, there's three distinct divisions within the Ten Commandments that I believe that that God purposely put there. Now, the first three commandments concern our relationship to the Lord himself. Secondly, there's a relationship that is a family sort of a thing, in the sense that we have those words, honor thy father and thy mother. And then, in the fourth commandment, and then the following six have to do with our relationship with the world. Now, so therefore, first, our relationship with God. Secondly, our relationship within the family. Thirdly, our relationship to the world. If we would have priorities and if we would follow these priorities, I think that many of the crises that exist in family life could be obviated, just they could be eliminated. We could avoid them. Now, so God's attitude, I feel, is first that the husband, let's take the husband first, that the husband should have a relationship with the Lord himself. Now, this is not the way that young married couples often think. Now, if they're strongly Christian, they may think this way, but usually there's kind of, for a while anyway, you might say, an intense devotion to one another, and maybe it continues all life, and this is all through life, and this is good. However, according to the Word of God, you see, first, our relationship should be with the Lord and not with our wife or not with our husband. Jesus should be first, and nobody should take second place to him. Now, going back to God's formula for success, you want to look at the book of Joshua for a moment. After we have the first five books, the Pentateuch, then we have the book of Joshua. Now, in the book of Joshua, there's a verse that's a blessing here, and I like it very much, and it talks about a man's relationship with the Lord. Joshua was going to be the leader of the Israelites after they crossed the Jordan River. He was the one that would be the leader as they cleared out the land of all the pagan tribes and peoples. And the Lord gave him, at this moment, a formula for success. In my natural mind, it would seem to me that the Lord should have told him, well, now, I think if you want to be successful in these military encounters that you're going to have, you should get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and you should do calisthenics, and you should have a 5-mile run before breakfast. And, you know, and this is the natural man's thinking. But the Lord says, no, that's not the way that I go about it. If you have a relationship with me first, I'm going to see to it that you have success. Now, you see, the Lord is intimately connected with his own word. In fact, there's a place in Scripture where he says, my word is above my name. That's pretty strong praise for this book that we're holding in our hands. Now, here in Joshua 1:8, this military man that was going to go out could have lost his life in battle. The Lord says, look at Joshua. I'll tell you how you will have success. So Joshua 1:8. So the Lord says, this book of the law, see, all they had was the first five books at that time. Now we have all 66. But he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Let us be a doer of the word, Joshua, not just one who hears it. Okay? Forever, that thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. See, I would like to have prosperity. Now, prosperity is something that's not just financial. We can have physical prosperity by being healthy. There can be a mental prosperity as we're successful in school or whatever we do, or in catching on to new tasks that we have. And there's a social prosperity where we're not just people that kind of stand in the corner and we're, you know, we're not outgoing at all, you know, where we just, you know, there are many, many ways of being prosperous. And the Lord says, look, Joshua, the key to it all is if you have a relationship with me and you meditate on my word. Praise the Lord. You know, for someone who wants to succeed on a new job, kind of a difficult job, what he would in the flesh want to do would be to put about 22 out of the 24 hours of the day on his new job so that he would understand everything and that way attempt to have success. But God says, no, don't leave me out of the picture. You meditate on my word. And so therefore, if day by day, if you and I in family life, whether we're a husband, a wife, or whether we're in school or whatever it may be, if we just, don't have the word in our lives, we're not really following God's formula for prosperity in every area of our life. Now, there's another thing that I'd like to point out. The Jews are going to begin to figure more and more in the headlines as days come by. And let's not forget that the Jewish people, who are so despised by and large in most of the nations on the face of the earth, they are still God's children according to the flesh, and he does love them. Now, because the Lord knows that Satan hates his people, according to the flesh, the Jewish people, the Lord has put a way for you and for me also to have prosperity. And it's contained in Psalms 122 and verse 6. Why don't you go there for a minute? Middle of the Old Testament, Psalm 122 and verse 6. Now in Psalm 122, verse 6, it talks about the Lord's concern and care for His people and His city, which is Jerusalem. And here it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. If I thought that just David wrote that, well, I can see David was the king of Jerusalem. And so therefore, obviously, he would be concerned with his own city. However, if God the Holy Spirit meant this for all peoples of all time who want to have God's prosperity, I'm going to pay attention to it. So here's another way of attacking this prosperity issue, which is in many areas of our lives. And it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper who love thee. And so I think one of the wisest things in the world that we could do would be day by day ask that God bless the Jewish people all over the world, particularly those in Israel, to bless and give guidance to the Israeli leadership. And also one of the things that's very quickly, I feel, going to be in the headlines of the world, and that is we're going to pray that the Pharaoh of the far north in Russia will release those 2.5 to 3 million Jewish people that want to get out of Russia but cannot get out any more than the Israelites of old could get out of Egypt. Now, as we pray that God release them by His supernatural power, there's going to be a prosperity in every area that will come into our lives. Now, another thing that I think is very important, I'm still talking basically about the husband, and the thing is, prayer is also needed. You see, we can learn about the Lord, but the Lord wants a one-to-one relationship, you might say, with us. Most of the time in my life, really, in days gone by, from the days that I was a teenager until now, I love to pray, but I don't have time to do it. I'm just too busy. It's really neat. I love to talk with the Lord. I love to take time out with Him. But the fact is, I really have a lot of pressing things around my back, and I don't have time. Love to do it, but I don't have time. Great to do, but I don't have time. Now, let's go to Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. When you study the purposes of the four Gospels, and they are distinct one from another. In other words, Matthew's purpose in writing the gospel is a little bit different than Mark's. It's all the more astounding that we read this in the Gospel of Mark because Mark was one who essentially showed Jesus in action. Mark is a gospel of action where Jesus was constantly obedient, that servant who did always, he straightway, immediately, he did the Father's bidding. And yet there's a tone that we have for the life of Jesus Christ, even in His public ministry. And the context here in chapter 1 is that Jesus had a very, very heavy day before. People were coming to Him in droves. And like in verse 33, it says, "In all the city," so Mark 1:33, it says, "And all the city was gathered together at the door," because Jesus was inside, "and He," Jesus, "healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many demons and permitted not the demons to speak because they knew Him." Now, then we find, here, just look at the activity Jesus said. Go back one more verse to verse 32. Verse 32 says, "And in the evening when the sun was set, they brought unto Him all that were diseased and those who were possessed with demons." Can't you imagine, you know, it's kind of twilight, and Jesus goes to get a little rest in this house, and then all of a sudden you hear this noise outside, and then you open the door, and what a motley group of people you find, all these that are demon-possessed, and they're sick and maimed and lame, and you name it. And so there they are, you know, waiting for the touch of Jesus. So he gets kind of worn out from this because there's a power that exudes, like the woman that touched Him who had the issue of blood. He says, "Power has gone forth from me." Virtue is the translation sometimes, but it means there's a power that has gone forth. And so he needed his rest. He was very busy. And really, although he loved his Father very much, he simply didn't really have time, according to my way of thinking, to pray. But that leads us to verse 35, which is the verse that I wanted to give. And here in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, it says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day." There it is. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Now the thing that I can never escape from, if Jesus Christ himself, the spotless Son of God, one who never sinned, one who never deviated from the will of God all of his life, if he, in the midst of many good works, if he found time, he felt it necessary to be in communion with his Father, how much more you and I need that prayer day in and day out. And the thing is, if we just leave it to chance, we're not going to find time, because once that day gets going, we're, you know, normally we're just like a racetrack on the track. It's just one thing after another happens. The phone starts ringing and off we go. So therefore, it has to be something that's very calculated, very deliberate. See, certain things we definitely make time for because it's important to us. For example, most of us feel that it's a good idea to have dinner. We're very busy, but we squeeze in a little bit of time for a taco or two at least, or something. But the thing is, we it's important, and so therefore we make time for it. Now the thing is, what's the importance that we give to prayer and to the reading of the Word? Now, another thing that I think is important that we understand, and this the world doesn't understand at all, but we need to understand this from the Word, and that is that God is in control of everything. Because we seem to be like snowflakes that are driven in the storm, and our lives seem to be so much similar to the lives of people that are unbelievers with whom we are rubbing shoulders with all the time. But go, would you please, in the Old Testament to the book of Daniel. Go to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. Here's a verse that I have never forgotten, but it tells the truth that man cannot see, and that is that God is ultimately in control. We want prosperity in our personal lives. We want prosperity in our family lives. We want prosperity in our work lives. And the thing is, God here says that I'm the one that ultimately is in control. Now, Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17, we have as follows. So there's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel as far as the major prophets go. So Daniel 4:17 reads, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers." So old Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the entire earth, was going to get humbled. And it says, "And the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent, for this purpose, that the living," now that includes you and I, because we're physically alive, those of us that are born again, we're also spiritually alive, "that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men." See, there are many people who have some vague notion of God, some people who call themselves Christians, and yet they don't see God as ruling in the affairs of men. But he does. It says so here. I believe what it says. "To the intent," read again, "to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men," oftentimes, and there's going to be the Antichrist coming soon. "But nevertheless, the Lord is in charge, and so therefore, we seem to be, just like little snowflakes or little pieces of dust or sand, a piece of cork, which is called kind of like flat sand, that just kind of bounces on the ocean, seemingly no direction. There are forces that are so much bigger than we are, but no, the Word of God says that He is in control. And so therefore, if each one of us, and particularly now we're talking about the husband of the home, the father of the home, if he has relationship with the Lord, this will bring prosperity to family life. And we're talking about family life. Now, another thing, go to Genesis 39 and verse 21 for a moment. This is an example of it under, you might say, impossible circumstances. The Lord loves the impossible circumstances. So Genesis chapter 39 has to do with Joseph of the Old Testament, who was the one who saved the Israelite nation. Now, look at Genesis chapter 39 and verse 21. Now in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 21, God lays it on the line, and here it is, it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and," here it says, "the Lord," understood, "gave him," Joseph, "favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." So he was in prison, everything was against him, but the Lord saw to it that because Joseph's heart was united with the Father, and with Jehovah his God, that he found favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And it says, verse 22, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. The Lord made it to prosper. You see, sometimes we think we prosper because we have hard work and we, you know, do this. Well, hard work is very often a part of it. But in the last analysis, it's the hand of God that we need. The Lord is the one that made it to prosper. Now, another thing that I think is important as we talk about family life is if the father prays as he should, if the father is in the Word as he should, there's going to be an openness that he has. I don't like the concept of closet Christian. This is not good. And if there's one place where we should be very, very open in all the ways of our lives that concern the Lord, it would be in the home. So I think it should be a very common thing for the father of the family to pray openly at home. Out loud. Not in a corner. Not in a closet. Let the kids learn quick and fast that if there's a problem, well, let's pray about it. And so therefore, one of the girls comes home. She has a problem with the teacher. There's kind of a misunderstanding. Okay, well, look at Mary or Susie, whatever. Let's hold hands right here in the hallway. Let's hold hands here in the kitchen. Let's hold hands here in the living room. And let's ask the Lord to intervene and be right open with it. Prayer is not something that's just before the dinner meal. It's not something that's in the morning. It's not private. It's public. Where did we ever get the concept, you know, that prayer is a private thing? Yes, we can go into our prayer closet. I know that. But on the other hand, you see, the Pharisees often would do things deliberately to focus attention upon themselves. They would do things on the public street corner when there was no need, and they wanted to, you know, puff up their own ego. But on the other hand, you see, we should be very open when God leads us to be open. Jesus was very open. They certainly were open in the Acts of the Apostles, so therefore we should be also. I think also that It's a very wise thing before we have dinner in the evening to have the Word given to our family. They have the Living Bible, which is so very easy to understand. And therefore, in our home, what we do is while the mother or whoever is fixing the dinner is making the last preparations, then there's an effort to call the family together about 15 minutes ahead of time, if possible. And then there's a reading of a chapter from the Word of God, particularly from the Living Bible. Kids understand this. They get into their spirit. See, suppose this was done 365 days a year, and suppose that it was done year in and year out. Can't you imagine what a start on life these kids have who have that, you know, just embedded in their very spirit? Also, I think that we all need to learn to praise the Lord in song. We're told to do that in the Scriptures, singing and making melody in your hearts, not just a Sunday morning thing. And so, therefore, it's also a wise thing. We sing before the evening meal. We take a melody, and then we all sing together and we praise the Lord. It's a habit that is becoming ingrained in our very beings. Furthermore, I think it's also incumbent upon the father to, particularly to speak with regard to the Lord. Talk about the situations of the Lord. Yeah, I think it's really neat to talk about the Los Angeles Rams or the Dallas Cowboys or basketball teams or whatever, but also let's make sure there's a lot of things about the Lord because we're told to do that. One of the most important chapters in all of the Old Testament, seems to me, is Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it's one of the most difficult things to fulfill. Let's go there to Deuteronomy chapter 6 for a moment. That's the fifth book of the Bible. It's one thing for one generation to know the Lord, and it's another thing to pass that heritage down to someone else. See, sometimes a mother and father can really love the Lord in a deep way, but the thing is to have their children. See, maybe we've come to the Lord because there's been a terrible crisis in our lives. You know, and well, we've come the hard way, but we've learned the hard way. But the thing is, maybe the children have not been through these crises that we have been through before. And therefore, to pass it down is extremely important. Now here, notice in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, Jesus quoted this in the New Testament, and it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And, here's the hard part. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. How much conversation have we had about the Lord? Wouldn't it be neat for a father to come up to his son who's in the 7th grade or in the 10th grade or something? Let's just talk about Jesus a little bit. You know, it's a very easy thing to talk about some football star that would be on some team and what the latest statistics are. But the thing is, wouldn't it be neat to talk about how Jesus has blessed somebody in his life or her life that we know about? So here the Lord says openly, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way outside the house, when you're driving in the car or whatever, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontless between thine eyes. So in other words, the idea is the Lord says, I'm a jealous God, and I want to have, if there's that love relationship that is genuine, talk about me in the privacy of your home. Another thing that I think that we need to remember, I thank God for anything connected with the medical profession. I thank God for aspirins that are referred to as a miracle drug and so forth that I guess people don't totally understand. And I thank God for doctors, for nurses, for hospitals, for medications, for dentists and everything else. But it seems to me that we as a tiny minority on the face of the earth, little flock, fear not, little flock, it has pleased your Father to give to you a kingdom. For us who are Christians, it seems to me that the wisest thing, if ever there's any type of a problem, and let's take a physical problem at this time, it's a wise thing first to go to the Lord before we reach for the bottle of aspirins or whatever we do. Now the thing is, if right from the start, if we can learn a laying on of hands, if the parents can lay hands on the children, if the children can lay hands on the parents, if the children can lead, can learn to lay hands upon one another. In other words, the first thing we do is say, Lord Jesus, you are Jehovah Rapha, our healer. Praise God, we've seen remarkable things like that happen in our home. But occasionally, we don't see it. I remember one time, my oldest daughter had an earache, and we laid hands, and it didn't go away. We tried again a little while later, it didn't go away, and I said, fine, praise God. And so we went to the doctor, we got some medication, penicillin or whatever, and the earache went away. So we praised God for the penicillin or whatever it was that the doctor used. We thank God for that. But I'm still happy that first we went to the Lord, and then the healing is in His hands. Now, then there's we'll close here in a couple of minutes, and we'll finish this evening, where we'll get kind of to more practical things. But the father, I feel, secondarily should minister to his wife. When I used to be a counselor, it used to irritate me sometimes seeing parents attempt to curry favor with their children, sometimes at the expense of the spouse. In other words, they would give in to their kids so that they would look good or whatever. But according to the Word of God, it seems to me that the father, after ministering to the Lord, then he secondarily would minister to his wife. Thirdly, he would minister to his children. And then way down the line is the ministry that we have or the job that we have. Now, for the past 7 years, the Lord, in His goodness, has used me in the ministry as a Bible teacher and so forth, and I go from place to place, and there's many things that come up. But I've tried never to lose sight of this. In other words, if there's a need that the family has, special need that the family has, my wife, my children, or versus a need of the ministry, you know, there's a call comes in for such and so, I'll just say no, because my wife needs attention, my children need attention, and I go to them first. I keep my priorities in line. I've read about a very prominent evangelist of the past who brought many, many people to Jesus Christ, but according to this account I read, he lost his own kids. Not worth it. Not worth it. You see, our priorities must be in line. First to the Lord, from the point of view of the Father, first to the Lord, secondarily to the wife, thirdly to the children. The children are not raised up above the wife. The wife is in this place right next to the Lord. Then also, one thing that I think is important, and we'll close with this thought. We're talking about the role of the husband and the role of the wife. And, you know, all we do is, like when we read a newspaper or when we would flip on a television set, something like that, We're always hearing about very important people, you know, who are making these earth-shaking decisions. Or usually if we read something in a magazine, it's because something spectacular has done so that there can be, you know, it is worthy of being written about. But one of the things that just blesses me to just the very bottom of my being, it just blesses me and blesses me, and in the deepest part of my heart I say, thank God that this verse is in the Scripture, and that is that the Lord never asks great things of us. What He asks us to have is a faithfulness in what He has called us to. And so therefore, if my role is to be a father to my family and a bricklayer during the day, He wants me to be faithful to that. And we are rewarded, not according to the exploits that we did, but according to our faithfulness. You see, it could be that, say, in some major city, there could be a great evangelist that would have 100,000 people speaking at a Colosseum. And that's his job from 7 in the evening until 10. All right? It could be that God the Holy Spirit has led you over to a neighbor's house, or perhaps you have invited a neighbor to your place, and all you want to do, because you're led by the Spirit of God, is on a one-to-one basis, you want to talk about Jesus to that man or that woman. When I hear the evangelist is speaking to 100,000, and I'm speaking to one, as far as I'm concerned, if I understand this verse correctly, and we'll conclude with this verse right now, if the person who is talking to a man or a woman next door, and you are as sincere as you can, if you've prayed for the situation, the reward is going to be the same as it would be for the evangelist speaking to the crowd of 100,000. The Lord requires faithfulness in the ministry that He's given you. Go to Matthew 25, would you please? Go to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 25. And verse 21. And here it says, His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Isn't that something? Now, let's take a little closer look at this. Now, faithfulness was the thing that the Lord asked for. Look at these two individuals. Go back to verse 20. Show you something. Watch the language carefully. Matthew 25, 20. It says, And so he that had received five talents, came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou delivered unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. Now the verse 21 that we just read, And his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now, then verse 22, he also that received two talents, a lot less than five, say $2,000 as opposed to $5,000. So he also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, thou delivered unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Now notice the comparison between verse 21 and verse 23. There's quite a difference in their productivity. But you see, they were faithful in the situation in life that the Lord had given to them. So verse 23 says, His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Isn't that neat? You see, look at the difference. This fellow that only had two talents and it came to four, he didn't say, well, I'm going to give you a 40% reward because you didn't do as much as the fellow that had five and brought back 10. No, what he was saying, you were given that much. This was your situation in life. You were faithful in the situation that I placed you with, the talent that I gave you, and therefore the rewards, apparently according to this, are equal. Isn't that beautiful? So could you stand, please? Now we'll conclude this little Bible study with a reconsecration of our lives to the Lord. But there may be someone here tonight, or someone perhaps that could be listening to this tape someplace, somewhere, sometime, and you're not really sure that you're saved. You're not really sure that if you would die, you would go to be with the Lord. And so here, if you say this prayer with us, and if you yield your heart and life to Jesus Christ, if you can confess that He is the Son of God, and if you believe that God raised Him from the dead, indeed, you shall be saved. So if you want to say this prayer, feel free to do so. And if you say it from your heart, the new birth experience can take place, and for time and eternity, you can belong to the family of God. Dear Lord Jesus,
I need you.
I open the door of my life, and I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins. You take control of the throne of my life and make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Thank you, Lord.
Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. Won't you stop and let Him in? Can't you hear Jesus whispering that His love will never end? Can't you see by the world around you that the answers are not there? Can't you hear Jesus whispering in your ear, His love He wants to share? Just say, Jesus, oh Jesus, what a shamble my life has been. Blinded by the things of this wicked world, caught up in the chains of my sin. I want to see you, Lord, more clearly. Yes, Jesus, I do. So I open up the door of my broken heart. I ask you to make me brand new. I open up the door of my broken heart. I ask you to make me brand new.